Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Have you ever prayed, Lord, I need to be changed? And having prayed it, been so disappointed that there's been so little change? Well, let me tell you why. When you pray that prayer, there is very little change, because it is completely the wrong prayer to pray. And God does not answer wrong prayers. God has got no desire to change you. You're too big a load of rubbish to change. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Let me give you your testimony. That since you've been born again and God has been a factor in your life, He has been working in you so that you desire to do the will of God, but there's a conflict within you. Because time and time again, there's this clash of wills, clash of desires between what you want and what He wants. So by now, you've lost count of the number of times that you have said to the Lord, Lord, your will, not mine. You've forgotten how many times you've made a fresh act of commitment to the Lord to do what He wants rather than what you want. And you become sometimes a little jaded or even spiritually depressed that with all the best intentions of the world, you've said these things to the Lord again and again, and still there are the same issues that dog you. Still there are the same conflicts within you. Still there are the same weaknesses that seem to cause you to fail again and again and again. And you've lost count with a number of times you've said, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so weak. I'm so foolish to just continue in this way. And I want things to be different. I want to change. Lord, do something in me. And you've got disappointed again and again because you come round to the same place again and again. Anybody recognize who I'm talking about? Now, you don't have to be a spiritual genius to work out that this is not how God intended it to be. In fact, that's a description of the old covenant, not the new covenant. That's exactly what was happening in the history of Israel. It was because of that failure on Israel's part to do the will of God that God sent His Son to establish an entirely new covenant based upon entirely different principles so that that would signify the end of failure to do His will in the lives of His people. Some of you are looking at me strangely this morning. So you can give thanks to God this morning that failure is now behind you.
Come on. Amen. Yes.
You see, even failure to turn your phone off is behind you.
Absolutely.
We What has God accomplished for us in Jesus? He's accomplished the end of us trying to please him. You see, what you've heard me say innumerable times that the problem is that most Christians don't believe what Jesus said. Especially when he said, in your flesh there is nothing good. Now, what does that mean? In your natural self-life, there is nothing good. Nothing good. Now, if there's nothing good in your natural self-life, it seems common sense to understand that there's no way in which you can please God with your natural self-life. So why pray for your natural self-life to be changed? Because even if God was to bring some change in your natural self-life, you still wouldn't be able to please God. Why? Because he can't make your natural self-life perfect. Because Jesus says, in that natural self-life, there dwells nothing good. You see, the law that God gave was good. The law actually expressed God's will for his people. But Paul says that the problem with the law is that it was weakened by our natural sinful lives. So, therefore, it made it impossible for man to fulfill the law. Now, Jesus came and fulfilled the law, which means we don't have to fulfill it because it's been fulfilled. Jesus accomplished what none of us could accomplish because his natural life was not a natural sinful life. Hello? He never lived to please himself. So, God understood that there was no point in establishing a new covenant that was like the old covenant. It had to be entirely different. The way in which it operated had to be completely new. It wasn't simply that Jesus was going to die on a cross so that we would be forgiven and make it possible for the Holy Spirit to come and live in us so that the Holy Spirit would help us to do the will of God. That's the mistake that most Christians make. Well, in and of myself, I can't do the will of God, but now I've got the Holy Spirit within me, so the Holy Spirit will help me to do the will of God. Well, that would work if we depended perfectly upon the Holy Spirit. We sure need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. We know that, but we'll see in what way in a moment. But just saying to the Lord, Lord, help me, means that me has still got to do it. Hello? And that me is the natural life. So I've still got to do it. This is the British heresy. Every nation has its heresy. Natural heresy, which is all to do with natural characteristics. The Germans are legalists. The French are off the wall. But with the British, it's I've got to do it. The good old British bulldog spirit. I've got to do it. It's interesting, preaching the gospel in all these different countries, because God has to, in the way in which he presents the truth, has to address all these national characteristics. So this is the big difficulty that God has with British people. That we are so determined to prove ourselves. Yep. That we find it difficult to actually accept what he has done for us. So, what has he done? Well, let's read Paul's testimony. This is one of the longest verses in the New Testament, and whoever divided it into verses at least kept these truths altogether. Verse 20 of chapter 2, you know it well. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Let's stop there. If I no longer live, how can I be changed? If I no longer live, how can I be improved? If I no longer live, how can I please God? If I no longer live, how can I be holy? You see, despite the British bulldog spirit, God decided that the flesh was so impossible to change, the only possible thing to do was to put people to death. You see, what the old covenant, or one of the things that the old covenant proved, is that it is impossible to change people so they become what God wants them to be. Totally impossible. Now, sort of, God knew that. But he had to prove it to Israel. He had to show it. And the reason why we've got the whole of the Old Covenant in our Bibles, including all the failure historically of Israel to fulfill the will of God, is so that we will get the message. That's right. There is no way, no matter how hard you try, that you will ever succeed in doing the will of God. In fact, it is so impossible that, like Israel, you give up. From time to time, you just give up trying. So, where you just give in to that weakness, that temptation, that sin, get in a mess, and then you have to come back and try again. But of course, if you try again, you will fail again. So, God, in his wisdom, looked upon sinful humanity and said, there is only one answer. They have to die. Now, of course, God had already shown Israel that was his judgment. What was Noah and the flood all about? God looking on all sinful humanity and saying there's only one thing to do with them, kill them off. And just a handful of people were considered righteous in God's eyes and were saved. And of course, Noah and the ark and all of that is seen as a type of what was going to happen in Christ. So God looks upon sinful humanity thousands of years after Noah, but he comes to the same conclusion: they've all got to die. But instead of dying physically, they're going to die in a different way, so that then they can come to life again in a different way. So when Jesus went to the cross, He did more than take our sins. You see, this is where so many church people have got, well, Billy Graham put it this way. They've got enough of the truth to inoculate them against the real thing. In other words, you know, to say, well, Jesus died to save me from my sins is perfectly true, but that is not to understand the cross. Here, Paul understands the cross. It wasn't just sin that God put to death on the cross, it was the sinner. Because who knows that sin is given birth to by sinners? So it wouldn't have been enough for God to deal with sin on the cross, he had to deal with sinners. Now, his judgment from Noah onwards upon sinners is that they must die. The wages of sin is death. So the sinner must die. So when Jesus went to the cross, he not only took all sin upon himself, but he represented all sinners. All sinners, not just the saved, but all sinners. Paul says, if one man has died, referring obviously to Jesus, if one man has died, all mankind has died. You see, on the cross, Jesus represented all mankind. So when Jesus died, mankind died. Now, put that in personal terms. When Jesus died, you died. Now, what does your water baptism signify? It signifies that you recognize that death has taken place. What is the purpose of being submerged under the water? It signifies that you, the old life, has been drowned dead. But you see, you were that old life. It signifies, you see, your water baptism signifies you have died. That's what Paul says, doesn't he, when he's writing to the Romans? That in baptism, we were dead, and he even goes beyond that and says, and laid buried with Christ. Now, why try to change someone who's been buried? Not just died, but buried. You see, when people pray, oh Lord, change me, they're forgetting that they've died. God does not want to change the dead. He's got no desire to change the buried. Your baptism was your funeral service. Well, Lord, you believe it, and I believe it, and that's, we're a majority, aren't we? Hallelujah. Amen. So why change the dead? According to my Bible, you're not allowed to pray for the dead.
That's it. It's true. That's right.
And every time you've prayed to be changed, you've been praying for the dead.
That's good. That's good.
I mean, all good evangelicals say, no, we don't pray for the dead. That's a Catholic heresy. We don't pray for the dead, but they pray for themselves to be changed. Now, the gospel is good news. But it's not good news to pray to be changed and not be changed. That's not good news. It's not good news to be struggling and feeling that you're being defeated again and again and again with the same issues in your life. That's not good news. So what is the gospel? The gospel is that God didn't change you. He exchanged you. Look at the next part of what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He said, well, you're never going to please me with your life, so I'm going to kill you off and instead put Christ in you. So Christ is now your life.
Yes.
What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not just life, but the life. So the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Paul says, this is the mystery. This is the secret. This is the thing that is hidden from so many, but is revealed by the Holy Spirit, that the Christian life is Christ in you. It's got nothing to do with you. It's this preoccupation with self. That means that most Christians waste most of their prayer time praying about themselves when themselves don't exist. Hello? Oh, you still have a soul life. Don't worry. You are still alive. You're still breathing. There's blood pumping around your veins. But the person you were does not exist. Your new identity is not you, but Christ in you. Now, it may come as revelation, but Christ in you does not need to change. The Christ in you is already perfect. Anybody getting revelation here this morning? So you see, you can say, oh God, I'm ever so unholy. And God would say, well, that's why Christ is your holiness.
Come on.
Christ is your holiness. You will never make yourself holy. When Peter repeats the command from Leviticus, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Peter understood that although that was impossible in the Old Testament, it has become reality in the New Testament. You can live a holy life because Christ is in you, and he is your holiness, according to the Word of God. Now, if he is your holiness, it's common sense to understand you don't need a holiness of your own. Hello? Now, Paul says, you see, you have been sanctified and called to be holy. Well, how can you be holy then? Well, by allowing Christ to be your holiness. Now, we're going to have to see how to do this, but we've got to get the revelation first. So, under the old covenant, People were trying to make themselves righteous by obedience to the law. But now, Paul says, God has established a new righteousness, which has got nothing to do with the law, but is a gift from God. What is the gift? The gift is Christ in you. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. He is your life. Christ in you. So God is not asking you to go on a course of changing yourself, but of being a people of faith who trust in Christ. You trust Him to be your holiness. You trust Him to be your righteousness. You trust Him to be your life. Now, We'll see in due course, we'll see how we do this. But first of all, we have to realize that if we trust Him to be our holiness, we will actually walk in holiness. But if we try to be holy ourselves, we will fail. And it doesn't matter how hard you try, you will fail. And God has deliberately designed this to be the case, that the more you try, the more you fail. The more determined you are, the bigger the fall. Why? Because it's not His purpose. That's not what He has planned. I mean, it would be crazy to understand that God has made Jesus your holiness and then you try to be holy. Or He's made Jesus your righteousness and you're trying to do what is right. Or He's made Jesus your life and now you are trying to live the Christian life. It doesn't make any sense, does it? That if you trust in Him, His holiness will come forth. His righteousness will be expressed in your life. And His life will flow from within you as rivers of living water. Paul says, He is your wisdom from God, your righteousness, holiness, and redemption. There isn't any wisdom in your life. That's why you keep messing up and failing when you trust in yourself. But He is your wisdom. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. Now we have all kinds of problems and challenges that arise in the course of our lives. And our instinctive reaction is to fight. Here comes the British bulldog spirit again. We're going to fight, overcome. But of course, that's a waste of time. You see, Paul fought the good fight of faith. Not the good fight of effort. What's the good fight of faith? I can't, but He has. So, Christ is your victory. But you see, if Christ is your victory, you don't have to fight. You have to trust in his victory. That's why Paul says you are more than a conqueror. A conqueror is someone who fights and gets the victory. But you're more than a conqueror if you get the victory without having to fight. Why? Because the victory is given you. You see, because you have Christ living in you, you have the victory living in you. He is the victor. He has already overcome. He's overcome sin. He's overcome death. He's overcome the devil. He's overcome everything and everyone. He's overcome. So what is left for you to overcome? You see, when the Spirit is speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3, who are those who receive the crown of life? Who are those that get all the heavenly plaudits? Those who overcome. So wait a minute. Does that mean we've got to strive and struggle to be overcomers? No, because the overcomers are those who trust in the victory of Jesus, that he is their victory. It's all a matter of faith. That's why without faith you cannot please God, because without faith you're going to try to do it. Hello? Now, one of the things that you often hear us say is that often your feelings are the enemy of faith. Because faith has nothing to do with feelings. You see, feelings have to do with that self-life. And your feelings will lie to you again and again and again. Because you can't feel the truth, you can only believe the truth. But when you believe the truth, then your soul life is impacted. And actually your feelings change. But if you listen to your feelings, you will close your ears to the truth. Now look, this is pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, I'm not making it complicated for you, am I? And you're sitting there like a load of tombstones in a graveyard, saying absolutely nothing, but at least it is a graveyard because you recognize you've died. R.I.P. Rest in peace. So you see, the writer to Hebrews talks about the rest of faith. In other words, the people of faith have stopped trying. And instead of trying, they're trusting. Mm-hmm. Oh, I can remember when I had a major breakthrough just about here. I was on my face once, years ago in this place. And you know, I just said to the Lord, "Lord, I give up." And he said, "At last." Because you see, that was the very thing I thought I shouldn't do. Mustn't give up. Got to persevere. Got to keep fighting. I can remember saying, "Lord, I just give up." And you know, immediately the power of God was all over me. Just shot right through my body. From head to foot. Literally. It was like, vroom, getting an electric shock. It was just God sort of saying, now you've grasped the truth. I mean, I thought I'd grasped the truth before because I'd preached all this stuff, but it's amazing how, you know, you can find yourself trying to do stuff even without realizing that's what you're doing. Now, I like the gospel. Because, you see, it puts us all equal. It's the same for all of us. It doesn't matter whether you're an extrovert, an introvert. Doesn't matter whether you find it easy to communicate, difficult, whether you're a closed-up person or an open person. The gospel is the same. You've died. The introverts died. The extroverts died. The nutcase has died. The British have died. The Germans have died. The French have died. The Polish have died. The wherever else you're from has died.
Come on.
All mankind has died in Christ. So you see, our national characteristics no longer need to condition who we are. We are now conditioned by who Christ is, the one who lives in us. Okay, so how is all this going to affect our lives in a practical way? Well, there are a number of things that need to take place in us, and this is what God is going to do this week. That would have been a good place to say hallelujah. Yes. But so that from this time onwards, it's not you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Amen. This is going to make a considerable difference to our corporate life in the college this term. Amen. Let's see if we can glean something more from what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body. So I've still got a body. I've still got a life. But it's not my life. It's his life in me. Right? The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. The Son of God who lives in me. Hello? So I live by faith in the one who lives in me. What does that mean? It means I'm not trusting myself because I've discovered enough about myself to know that I'm not trustworthy. I can be full of good intentions, full of good resolutions, and still fail. I can really be determined and still fail. So it means each of us discover the truth, I am not trustworthy. In and of myself, I am not trustworthy. I am likely to fail God, I am likely to fail others, I'm likely to fail myself. So we come to what the scripture calls a sober estimate of ourselves. That's all right, isn't it? Come to a sober estimate of ourselves. So the life I live in the body, I live by faith, not in myself, but in the Son of God. So if I come to the point of giving up trying to please God myself, then I am liberated. Because in one situation after another, I can say, Lord, I can't, but you will. Not you can, but you will. Now you will come forth in your holiness because I trust you. You will come forth and enable me to do what is right. You will come forth and enable me to say what is right. Yeah. This is why Jesus said, when they haul you before the authorities, you don't have to worry about what you will say because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Why? Because when you're in a really testing kind of situation like that, you are going to trust the Lord. So, of course, when you trust the Lord, he comes forth and gives you the words to speak. You see, why do I stand up here week after week without any text to preach from? Because I don't speak. My trust is that Christ will speak through me. So I've got nothing to say. The iffy sermons are if I think I've got anything to say. I've learned I've got to be very, very careful. In fact, I learned this years and years ago when I was in Luton. Because, you know, when you're a pastor and you're dealing with people's issues all the time, during the course of the week, there's this person making this mess and that person doing that wrong and this group is up the wall here. You know, there's all kinds of things going on. And you can sort of mentally write your sermon as the week goes on. Right, well now, on Sunday, they need to hear this, and I can jolly well set that right, and everybody, you know. So you've worked out what everybody needs to hear. So what I used to do is, on a Saturday evening, I would go into the church building, I would lock the door, and I would go up into the pulpit, all the rows and rows of pews, empty, of course, and I would preach my sermon. I would preach to the empty pews. I would say everything that had been building up within me that needed to be said. And then I would go and kneel down and say, "Now, Lord, what do you want to say tomorrow?" And the Sunday sermon was always dramatically different from the one on Saturday evening.
Very good.
Why? Because I'd got out of my system what I wanted to say. Yeah. And I was learning, this was in the years when I was learning to flow with the Spirit and for God, therefore, to come forth with what he wanted to say. So I've always done lots of preparation of myself so that I will trust in the Lord and he will speak. But I mean, this is just one example. So that works so long as you really are trusting Christ in you. And you're not just lazy. And you haven't prepared and you haven't prepared yourself. And you think, "Oh, it's all right. Pastor Colin preaches like this, so I'm going to preach like that." I've heard of students doing that and I've been told it's been disastrous.
Right.
Serves you right.
It's true.
Because I warn you year after year, don't do it unless you're in the place with God where it's going to work.
That's it.
But you see, I'm just using that as an example because the same principle is true of everything. Why trust in yourself when Christ is in you? Now, there is nothing automatic about faith. Just because Christ is in you does not mean you will automatically trust in him.
Right.
That trust is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing, something that you actively have to do.
Yeah.
In one situation after another. Now, we'll learn as the week goes on more and more of how this becomes effective in our lives. But you see, last night we were saying, "Lord, I want to meet with you in your holiness." Well, that's not difficult. Because the Holy One is in you. That's why you've got access into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because you have been made holy. But if you don't believe that you've been made holy, then you won't believe that you have any right to stand in the Holy of Holies. You'll say, "Oh, well, that's for the spiritual elite." Well, let me tell you something. You are the spiritually elite. Because Christ is in you. You can't get more elitist than that. The Son of God lives in you. So Paul says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Not who loves me. I've taught you this before, haven't I? But who loved me. He's already done everything to prove his love.
Right.
What did he do to prove his love for me? He put me to death. And then he came to live in me to bring me to life.
Yes. Come on. Amen.
I mean, that's a pretty good act of love. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it cost him. So I'm blessed, but so are you.
Yes.
Because what he did for me, he did for you.
Yes.
Now, when he's writing to the Romans, Paul says, you have to reckon yourself as dead. Count yourself as dead. Now, what's he talking about? He's saying, if you realize that you have died, then you have died to a life of sin. Sin belonged to the life you had before Christ was in you. So he's saying, sin shall no longer be your master. Because you're not under law. You're not under the law of sin and death anymore, because your death has taken place. Now, the Spirit, or the law of the Spirit of life, yes, is operating in you.
Come on.
Now you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. So he is your life. Now, under the old, you were really bound by sin and inevitably continued to sin. But now you have died to the life of sin. You've died to the life of pleasing yourself. You're not trying to put sin in you to death. Have you ever tried to do that? Tried to put it to death? No, you have to recognize that it's died, that you have died. That you don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to give in to any of those temptations or anything like that.
Come on.
Now, John, he's got a very interesting angle on all this. Because when he's writing his first epistle, he says, he that is born again will not continue to sin.
Right. That's it.
Why? Because people in New Testament times that were born again understood what I'm preaching to you now. Right, well, we don't. You see, the dead cannot sin. Oh, dear Lord, help us. So if I reckon myself as dead, I won't sin. You see, it isn't that I won't sin because, oh, I'm ever so holy, but the truth of my holiness in Christ has impacted my life, and I realize I no longer live, so I no longer sin. What is the devil's temptation? to try to get me to believe that I have not died. If he can get me to believe that I have not died, then he will deceive me into thinking that I will inevitably continue to sin. He is scared stiff of anybody getting this revelation that they have died, because then he has got nothing to attack. So when he comes along with his temptations, you see, if you've got the revelation, you say, no use, Satan, I'm dead. I've died, mate. Be gone. Get lost.
Come on.
Why? Because the dead cannot sin. So all his temptations are to encourage us to believe you're still very much alive. Look at you. You still want to feed the flesh. You still want to satisfy your desires. You have all these longings, these cravings. You can suppress them, but they're still there. See, he contradicts the truth, because he is the father of lies. Of course, if you don't reckon yourself as dead, you will continue to sin. And you will continue to fail. And you will continue to get frustrated because you're saying, Lord, change me! And the changes don't happen, because you don't appreciate that God has exchanged your life for the life of Christ. So you're a mini Jesus, really. We're all mini Jesuses. Christ is in us. So, of course, Jesus says that everything is possible for God. We'd all say amen, right? But then he says, you see, all things are possible for he who believes. Now, he doesn't mean all things are possible for you, because he says for all who believe. Believe what? Believe the truth. What is the truth? You have died, and now you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. So all things become possible for those who believe that they no longer live, but Christ lives in them. So you don't have to heal that person, but Christ in you will. I mean, if you think you've got to do it, that's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? Because you're going to get all churned up and worked up every time it doesn't happen. Hello? Some of you who've been around some years may have heard me say this before, but there was an occasion when I went to preach in Strangeways Prison in Manchester. I used to go and do big meetings in Manchester every year, and I would always go to the prison on the Sunday morning. And Strangeways has got some of the worst criminals in the country. I mean, these are the heavy mob. They get either to Dartmoor or Strangeways, most of them. And you would have about 400 of these men in the prison chapel. And the only reason why about 380 of those 400 were there is that it was the only hour on a Sunday when they were allowed out of their cells. There were no work parties or anything, so they were locked up in their cells all day, apart from this hour. So it was the chance to get out of the cell for an hour. So you didn't exactly have 400 men hungry for the Word of God. And I can remember the first time I went to preach there, I was told 7 minutes is a maximum. You won't be able to hold their attention for anything longer than that. So, I was praying beforehand. Because, you know, in the usual way, I was expecting God to speak through me. So I said, Lord, I need to know how to begin to really get their attention. So the Lord told me what to say. I said to them, you may think that God wants to reform you. Well, I've got some good news for you. I've come to tell you, God doesn't want to reform you. He wants you dead. Let me tell you, I had their attention for the next 20 minutes. You wouldn't have heard a pin drop in that room, and these were some of the most hardened, toughened criminals. That morning, 50 came to the Lord. And they really came to the Lord, because you were not allowed to have them forward and pray for them, because you might end up a soggy heap. But you try to hit them with something and they go down on the floor. They'd likely to get up and put you on the floor. So you weren't allowed to get anywhere near the prison. But what the chapel staff did is they took their numbers on the way out. All those who responded would give their numbers, and they would be visited either that afternoon or the following morning, and they would be led to the Lord personally, individually. So that it was established they were truly born again.
Right, that's good.
So it wasn't just 50 people making some kind of token response to the gospel. They actually really did get born again, all of them. But you see, this is the point.
Right.
And you think, well, that was a bold thing to do. But you see, when I was an Anglican pastor in Luton and we had this revival going on, it being an Anglican church, people still were bringing their babies, wanting them to be baptized. And of course, we didn't believe in baptizing babies, but as part of the Anglican system, I was legally bound to do this. So, when the parents arrived on my doorstep, I'd say, oh, you want us to baptize your baby? Yes, please. He says, so you want your baby dead? Huh? Now, that's a good way to get parents'
that's
attention.
It's yeah. True.
And then I'd say to them, you don't understand what I mean, do you? I said, no. So I said, well, I think I'd better explain baptism to you. And we have this course of 4 evenings where you have to come and attend if you want your baby. So they all came because they, what's he talking about? And of course, what they had those 4 evenings was the gospel. And many of them came to the Lord and then no longer wanted their babies baptized. And the others realized that baptism was such a commitment, they decided not to have their babies baptized. So it more or less solved the problem. But you see, your death has taken place.
Come on. Right.
So why resurrect what God has buried?
Come on.
The risen life that you now enjoy is His risen life. Christ in you.
Yes.
So the life you now live, you live by faith. And that means nothing is impossible because the Christ in you can do anything. Christ in you can shut 400 prisoners up for 20 minutes so they're hanging on your every word. Christ in you can do that. You try to do it and it would never work. There's all kinds of things that Christ in you can do. And you see, this is the wonderful thing about the gospel. You know my one-sentence testimony. God constantly asking me to do things I cannot do and then enabling me to do them. Why does he ask us to do things that we cannot do? Because we have to trust in Christ in us. And when we trust in the Christ in us, then we do what we cannot do. I can't, but he can. I can't, but he will, if I trust him. So, I think this morning, we've probably got a little bit of repentance to do. Now, repentance is a change of mind, isn't it? So, we've probably got to say, Lord, forgive me for being such a pain in the neck to you. I've been, if you can give God a pain in the neck, you probably can't actually. I don't think he experiences pain. But Lord, I must have frustrated you so much by trying so hard, thinking that I could do it. So I want you to forgive all my effort, all my striving, all this dependence upon myself. Please forgive me for praying for the dead.
Yes.
Please forgive me for asking you to change me. And then you'll need to thank the Lord for the revelation of the truth that is coming home to your hearts this morning. See, every year we reach a point in the college where it's time for me to preach this message. When you've tried hard enough to realize you can't do it.
Right.
And you'll be prepared to give up so that he will.
That's it. That's good.
Amen. 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 So this is wonderful. Because he is your life. So the scripture says he's your holiness, he's your salvation, he is your redemption, he is your joy, he is your peace, he is your victory. You can go on and on. He is your healing, not just your healer, but he is your healing. He is your provision. He is the bread of life who feeds you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Why? Because that joy is in you, because Christ is in you. So this, of course, transforms worship as well. Because the Spirit of Christ in you rises up to be one with the Christ in the heavens. And you get caught up in the whole thing. So it's not you trying to sing the right song. You know, Jesus' favorite song. I mean, who'd be God having to listen to all this stuff? All over the world, people singing. What is the song he really wants to hear? It's the song of faith. Lord, I can't please you through self-effort. Can't please you by obeying the law. I can't please you by listening to my feelings. I can only please you by believing. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And all that is not of faith is not of that trusting of Christ in us, is sin. So even the bulldog spirit has to go to the cross. And God has a better way. Amen. Never mind your national characteristics. You now have kingdom characteristics. Come on, let's stand. Hallelujah. Pura tabara zataria leraba kara sidri santuba. Pura tabara zataria letuba kara sidri. Baratabara Zataria Lerba Kara Sitri Santo Bokolosotri Sato Bakara Sitri Santo Yes, 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 yes. Paratabara Zataria Lerba Kara Sitri Santo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now thank the Lord that you have been crucified. That he not only took your sin, he took you and put you to death. Hallelujah. That your testimony is that of Paul's. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Come on, thank him for that. If you haven't got revelation of that, just ask the Holy Spirit to witness it to your heart this morning. So you don't just hear it in your head, but you receive it in your heart. This really is true. This is the truth. It's not my thoughts. It's not my feelings. This is the truth. And I'm going to bring my thoughts in line with the truth. Never mind what I have thought about myself. Now I think the truth. Hallelujah. That I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Oh, hallelujah. Thank him that the failure died. The sinner died. The weak, useless idiot died. Hallelujah. The legalist died. The one who depended upon his or her feelings died. The one who is always striving to achieve and to accomplish died. Come on, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank him for your water baptism. That in that baptism, you were dead and lay buried with Christ. So thank the Lord that he's buried the person that you were. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is no longer you who live because you're dead and buried. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Satapara satapara situri satuba. Barata parazatari elera bakarasitaba. Barata parazatari elera bakarasitri sanduba. Burata parazatari elera bakarasitri sanduba. Burata parazatari elera bakarasitri sanduba. Om parazatari elera bakarasitaba. Barata parazatari elera bakarasitri sanduba. Burata para zatari elera bakara sitri sanduba. Bota para zatari elera bakara sitri satuba. Bapara zatari eletu bakara sitri sandubu kara sitri satuba. Bota para zatarama. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Master. Hallelujah. Now, you can ask the Lord to forgive you for praying for the dead or for thinking that the dead could be changed or the dead could be improved upon. Just thank the Lord that he's set you free from all that stuff. He's setting you free from it this morning. He's renewing your mind so that you can know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. When you have your mind renewed, your thinking is changed, it's transformed. It comes in line with the truth. Instead of having your opinions, you believe the truth. Instead of listening to your feelings, you believe the truth. And knowing the truth sets you free. Hallelujah. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So thank him that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Come on, thank him. Thank Jesus. Thank Christ that he lives in you. Oh, hallelujah. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's the secret. Christ in you. Christ in you. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That the life you now live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God. Thank you, Lord. My faith is in Christ in me. I know that if I trust you, you will come forth. You will be expressed in my life. You will speak. You will work. You will act. You will do whatever needs to be done, Lord. I can't, but you will. And I praise you, Jesus. Apart from you, I can do nothing. But I thank you I'm not apart from you because you live in me. And thank you, Lord, that I can do nothing, but all things are possible for you. And everything becomes possible because I put my faith in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ in you. Come on, I want you to get the revelation of this morning, not just to hear it in your head. Let the Holy Spirit witness it to your heart. Christ in you. So thank him that he is your holiness. You don't have to try to make yourself holy. He is your holiness. And as you trust him, he will enable you to walk in holiness, to speak what is holy, to think what is holy, to do what is holy in his sight. Come on, thank him that he is your holiness.
That's why you belong in the Holy of Holies, because He is your holiness. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Satapukarasitapa. He is your holiness. Oh, hallelujah. He is your righteousness. He is the one who has made you totally acceptable to the Father. He is the one who enables you to walk in righteousness, to do what is right, to speak what is right. Come on, give Him glory now. Oh, thank you, Lord. You are my holiness. You are my righteousness. You are my redemption, so that now I belong exclusively to you, Lord. Hallelujah. I am in God and God is in me. That's what the scriptures teach us. Come on, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you. God has made you one with Himself. Oh, come on, give Him real praise and thanks. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oh, yes. Oh, come on, just keep saying it. Christ in me. Christ in me. Christ in me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I can't, but He will. I no longer have to do anything apart from Him, because He lives in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He doesn't just visit me. He lives in me. Come on, thank Him that He lives in you. He lives in you. He doesn't come to visit. He comes to live in you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. So thank Him that you've died to sin. Come on, don't let the faith sag at this moment. You have died to sin. Confess it, speak it, declare it. I have died to sin. Sin is no longer my master. I no longer have to sin, because Christ is in me. And I'm born again. And those who are born again do not continue to sin. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm a new creation. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. I live in Christ and Christ lives in me. I no longer sin. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. You need to believe it. Don't look at the past record. Everything in the future is going to be different. Hallelujah. God is putting your past behind you. Come on, come on. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, ralala masalama suturi salalala basunduma. Ombaralado marasitari alatu bakarasituri sanduma. Ombaralato aparasituri sarari alero bakarasituri sanduma. Ombarasalano masuturi satari alero bakarasituba. Butaparasatari alero masuturi sarano morutu baranduma. Balandaria sida barando bataparisidi alero bakarasituba. Borandari eleno masalama suturi santuma. Borealano masuturi saratu bakarasituri santuma. Bustakara satari elero bakarasituri santuma. Ombra satari elero bakarasituri santuma. Oh, thank God that you've been delivered from sin. Not only have your sins of the past been forgiven, but you have been delivered from sin. Hallelujah. That sin is broken off of your life. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Oh, thank Him that the Christ in you will never sin. The Christ in you will never fail. Thank Him that as you trust in Him, you will not sin, you will not fail. The Christ in you will never fear. Hallelujah. Thank Him that as you trust in Him, you will not fear, you will not fail, you will not sin. Thank Him that Christ is your victory. Hallelujah. You have the overcomer in you because He is the one who has overcome. He's overcome sin. He's overcome the devil. Come on, thank Him that you don't have to listen to any of the lies, any of the false accusations, any of the condemning thoughts of the evil one, because you belong to the truth. Hallelujah. And the truth is that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now just keep your eyes closed and your focus on the Lord. What do you do if all this is true? You see, when those ungodly thoughts, desires, temptations occur, what do? Do you get all, that sense of failure and, it won't work for me? That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. You say, no. Say, that's just appealing to my flesh. But thank God I've died to the flesh. And now I'm alive in the Spirit. I don't have to listen to any of that nonsense. It's all lies. Hallelujah. That's how you deal with it. So just thank the Lord that you belong to the truth. And the truth has set you free. And when the devil tempts the flesh, you're not going to yield to the temptations of the flesh. Come on, thank Him for that. That the Christ in you will give you the strength to say no to any of the temptations of the evil one. He is not going to get you back into the flesh. Come on. You just tell the enemy that. You're not getting me back into the flesh. I am going to walk in the Spirit. I'm a child of God. Christ is in me. I'm living in Christ. I've died and my life is now hidden together with Christ in God. Hallelujah. Pataparazatapaya. Oh, that's how Paul says it to the Colossians, isn't it? You have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Come on, thank Him for that. Not only is Christ in you, but your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In whom is no sin, in whom is no failure, in whom is no fear, in whom is no unbelief, no inadequacy. Oh, hallelujah. Sata barazata barazitoba. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, thank Him that Christ is your victory. He gives you the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the Scripture says. Hallelujah. You're an overcomer because the overcomer is in you. The one who has already overcome is in you. Come on, give Him glory. There's not enough glory in this room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank Him that He is your life. Come on, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Thank Him that He is your life. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Thank Him that Christ is your life. He is your life. He is your way of life. He is your future life. He is your present life. He is your life in every way. Oh, I can't hear enough thanks. Come on, Jesus. He is your life. Thank Him that He is your salvation. He is your health. That's what the scripture says. He is your health and your salvation. Come on, thank Him. Lord, thank You that You are my health. You are my salvation. You are my life. You are my joy. You are my peace. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.